Well, when we think about this study, what we decided to do is say, let's talk about how God is called in the Bible, how Jesus is called in the Bible, because when you see his names or his titles, it tells us about who he is. So we went back to the Old Testament, we looked at the different names basically in Hebrew. Then we went to the New Testament, we looked at the different names in Greek. And then we went back and we looked at prophecies, names of prophecies about his coming. Then we looked at names at his birth. And then we looked at actually names at his ministry while he was on the earth, what he was called. And now we've switched and we're looking at his heavenly ministry and what he's called there. And if you remember that we said that in his heavenly ministry, there are three sections. He's called a groom, and we talked about that last week. He's called a priest, and he's called an advocate. And it's going to take a little bit to get there. But if you notice, look at, and let me flip over. I am not even in the right place. If you notice in Hebrews 8, verse 1, it says, now the main point in what we have said is this. And he's really almost summarizing the book of Hebrews up to this point, because he's been showing how Jesus is the great high priest. And he says, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so we're thinking about Jesus and his heavenly ministry. We know Jesus left the glories of heaven, came to the earth, became a human being, lived on the earth for about 30 years. At about 30 years, he began a ministry that went for three and a half years. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, he was crucified for us to pay for sin. He died, was buried, rose again 3 days later, walked on the earth for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven. And that's where he is. That's why he says he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, while he's in the heavens, we know that he could come back any second, right? Isn't that the very next thing? The very next thing is for him to come back. So we call that the rapture. We know that the first coming to the earth was to die. The second coming to the earth is to reign. But in between, he's going to come in the clouds. And that's what we're thinking about now. He could come at any second, any time. We spent last time looking at the fact that he's the groom, that he's gone to prepare a place for us. This morning, we're just going to touch on this, and then we're going to look at his priesthood, and we're going to start with review his earthly priesthood, and then talk about his heavenly priesthood, and that's where we'll probably get into lesson 10 to get into the details of that. But let me remind you of some things that we saw. When we talked about the fact that he is a groom, he is actually called the bridegroom, and he is, and we saw that when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and he said, I'm leaving to go prepare a place for you. Matthew 9 is talking about the groom. John 14, don't be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. We're not going to go into detail on this because we saw this last time. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I'll get you, and then you'll be with me. And he's leaving to prepare a place. The Father's house, come back and get us. Where is this place? Well, it's Revelation 21:22. It's the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the city whose building and architect is God. The same thing we've been seeing on Sunday mornings when about Abraham left and went to a land, and he never possessed the land. But it said he was looking for a city who had foundations. He was looking for a building, a tent, a place that had foundations, and it was the city. And so we saw all that. Now, one of the things that we did is we looked at the contrast between what we call the Jewish wedding, because when Jesus, and this is what we talked about last week, when Jesus told those men, don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I'd have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. They knew exactly what he was saying. We read that, that didn't mean anything to us. But to them, that meant something about a wedding. I know that sounds silly, but he basically said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I told you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and when it gets ready, I'll come back and get you. That's exactly what the groom would say to the bride in the Jewish ceremony. He would come to her. He would make a deal with the father. She would drink the wine, drink the juice, and she says, I will marry you. And when she says, I'll marry you, he says, in my Father's house there are rooms. I'm going to go get a room ready. I'm going to prepare it. When I get it ready, I'm going to come back and get you, and then we'll be together. From that point on, Jesus was saying to the guys, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's place, there are many rooms. I'm going to get it ready, and I'm going to come back and get you so that we will be together. And what we did is we went through it. We talked about the Jewish man choosing his bride and Jesus choosing the bride. I'm not going to go through all that, but we went through every one of these things and how it fits perfectly with what the bride and the groom would be doing and what Jesus Christ is doing for us. And of course, you get toward the end, the groom comes and picks up the bride. Jesus Christ comes and gets us. There's a seven-day wedding celebration. There's a seven-year celebration. When Jesus gets us, takes us off the face of the earth, the church, the body of Christ, who's left on the earth? Who's left on the earth when the church is taken off the earth? The unbelievers, that's the nations, and then the nation of Israel. And at the start of that tribulation, that final 7 years, this is their responsibility. 144,000 Jewish people trust Christ, and then they begin to spread the message. And as a whole, the nation of Israel believes in Jesus as Savior. And that's that. So during that 7 years, while there was the seven-day wedding celebration, there is the seven-year celebration when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about that last week. I just want to remind you that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about salvation, because salvation is a gift. It cost us nothing. Jesus has done it all. He's saved you. He's provided the salvation for every human being, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. So we're not talking about anything that we've done for salvation. But when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding seat of Christ, we're going to stand before him, and what we want is for him to say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Could we be ashamed at his coming? Yes. And so there are going to be those who hear, well done, and we're going to have places of responsibility, and not only during the thousand-year reign of Christ, we'll serve him, but for all eternity. There'll be many people, I'm sure, who are Christians, who know Christ as Savior, but for some reason, it just was never what they really wanted to do. They said, you know, I'm going to heaven, but, you know, I've got, you know, this life, and I've got what I want to do. And they really never have served the Lord. And when they stand before him, they'll be ashamed of his coming. They'll be in the kingdom, but they won't have the same positions of responsibility and those kind of things. And I think it's important to teach that, because what the world thinks is that everybody goes to heaven and everybody's the same. In fact, the world thinks that everybody who dies goes to heaven, right? You can be the rock star of all time who was known atheist, and he dies, and everybody says he's now in the big band in the heavens. Like everybody automatically goes to heaven, you know? We know this, that if you never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to be separated from Christ forever in what's called the lake of fire. But those who know Christ as Savior, just because we've trusted in him, that means we do have eternal life, and we'll be with him not only in the kingdom, but for all eternity, because he's gone to prepare a place for us. But that doesn't mean we'll have places of responsibility and service, at least the service places that you would want. And so the last thing is, there's the large wedding supper, and then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, which begins the thousand-year reign. And some believers will not, or let me put it this way, I think there'll be a lot of believers will not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible seems to indicate in the book of Hebrews that the metakoi, that's a Greek word that means partners, the partners with Christ will be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that teaching's a little bit different, because a lot of people think everybody goes to heaven, everybody's the same, everybody's going to have a great time. Everybody's going to have a great time, because you're going to be with Jesus, and you're going to be in heaven, and you're going to have eternity, and you're going to have eternal life, and you're going to have all of that. But there will be, as you remember in the book of Revelation at the end, what will we do forever with Jesus Christ? What will we do? Serve him forever. So how are you going to serve him? The old statement is that you serve me now, serve me later. I mean, how you serve him now and your faithfulness, you'll have positions of responsibility for all eternity. And I mean, for some people, that doesn't sound right. For people say, well, so you're telling me that somebody's going to heaven and they're going to have this good position to serve Jesus for all eternity, and somebody else is going to heaven and they won't have a good position to serve him. I said, that's exactly right. Because remember, positions of responsibility and service are based on what? It's on our service and our works. Now, salvation is based on what? Grace through faith plus nothing. Everybody has eternal life by faith, but not everybody serves. That's why he says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded, to be recompensed for the things we've done in this body, whether good or worthless. So, run the race so that you may get the prize. Not everybody gets a prize. So, I mean, it's kind of sobering, is it not? So, let's take a look. Let's stop for a second. Let's think about this. What about our lives? What about your life? What about my life? We'd say, have we decided that we want our life to count for Christ and we want to live for Him and we want to go wherever He wants us to go and do whatever He wants us to do? And while we're on this earth in the short time that we have, we say, Lord, I just want my life to count for You. Whatever You want me to do, take the gifts, talents, and abilities You've given me and use them for Your glory. That's really what it's all about. And when you do that, He's going to say, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. But there's so many of us who basically almost wake up every day and not give God much of a thought of all. And we just go through life. And I think there are many Christians who are afraid, as I was, afraid to say to God, I want to live for You. Because we thought maybe if you say you're going to live for God, life won't be near as fun. Which really is a stupid thing to think, isn't it? How could living your own selfish life in a fallen world be more fun than living for the Creator of the world who controls everything, works everything according to the counsel of His will, and loves you beyond what you could imagine? That'd be like a child saying, I think I'm going to stay in my room and be by myself and do my own thing instead of coming to my mom and daddy and saying, Mom and daddy, I love you. And whatever you want me to do, I want to be a good son or a good daughter. Or they're going to say, oh, we're going to lock you in your room for the rest of your life because you've now come to us. No, we'd say, Mom and daddy go, great, we're going to have fun. So think about your life. Think about my life. What's it going to be like when we stand before our Savior? I think all of us right now are going, ooh, I don't know. But we want to say, Lord, I just want my life to count for You. So that's Him going to get us, right? Okay. Now, so we had that handout, and that's the one on the wedding feast. And if you want to look through that, it's really a lot of fun. So as the groom, He's going to prepare a place for us. The second aspect is His heavenly priesthood, sacrifice and intercession. Sacrifice and intercession. There's two things there, and I don't know if all that's on your handout. You might could add that on there. What we've seen before, that Jesus is called the great high priest. I think it's amazing that when you look in the Bible, you know, I talked to somebody the other day about this, and I don't know, I'm just going to digress for just a minute because I think it's so important. When you look in the Bible and you look in the Old Testament, I've had people say to me, in fact, there's a guy in town that's a pastor that told me, he said, there's no sense in ever studying the Old Testament. Old Testament has nothing for us. We're New Testament saints. The only thing we really need to study is the letters that Paul wrote and Peter and James and John, because the Old Testament deals with Israel, and that's past. In fact, he said, we've taken their place anyway, so we don't need all that. Well, let me just say this. The Old Testament, Paul said, the things that are written in the Old Testament are written for our benefit. Exact. It's for our benefit, and we can learn from these things. And when we look in the Old Testament, what we actually see is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God came and killed an animal and covered them up, what was that a picture of? Death of who? Of the coming Savior. Exactly. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's think about it for a second. Let's think about law. And we all know that we're not under law, right? But let's think about the law. In the law, there was a priesthood, right? And there was a high priest. Who's the great high priest? Jesus. And the high priest offered sacrifices and did intercession. What does Jesus do? Sacrifice and intercession. When you think of the sacrifices, there was a sacrifice that when a person sinned, they came and they put their hands on the animal, they killed the animal, they put the animal up, and it was sacrificed for them, and it died in their place. What's a foreshadow of? That's Jesus who's going to die in our place. When you think of the tabernacle and you walked in the front door and there was this big altar made out of bronze and they sacrificed animals. That's a picture of the cross. That's where the sacrifice is. And then you walked around that and there was this laver in which where the water was that the priest cleansed. That's a picture of the Christian life. You walk in the front part of the tabernacle and on this side was this lampstand. And what did Jesus call Himself? I am the what? The light of the world. On this other side, there were these 12 loaves of bread. What did Jesus call Himself? I am the bread of life. In the back part of that room was this altar of incense and smoke went up, and it was a picture of Jesus, a picture of prayer. It's a picture of Jesus being our intercessor. The smoke never went out. And then if you go past that curtain, and the curtain actually was a picture of Jesus Christ's body, because when Jesus Christ sacrificed for sin, that curtain was torn in two. And the book of Hebrews calls it His flesh. And then you walked in the back room, there's a box. And there's a wooden box covered over with gold and had a golden top. The box represented who? Jesus Christ. Wood was humanity. Gold was deity. The gold top represented Jesus as the final sacrifice and the cover, not the covering, but they covered sin there, but it was a foreshadow of the payment for sin. Everything in the Old Testament, the law pointed to Christ. They had feast days, right? They had Passover. What did Passover represent? They did Passover long before Jesus ever died on Passover, but Jesus died on Passover as the Passover lamb. Then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a picture of life without sin. Then there was the first fruits, was a picture of resurrection. There was Pentecost, which is a picture of the new beginning, the church. There was the trumpets, which is the picture of the gathering together. There was the Day of Atonement, which is the picture of the final sacrifice for all sin for all time. I mean, every priest, every sacrifice, the tabernacle, the laws, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything pointed to Christ. So when we talk about Jesus as the great high priest, I mean, it's vital. That's why the book of Hebrews was written. Let me just say this to you. The book of Hebrews was written because Jewish people in probably between 40 and 60 AD, Jewish people trusted in Christ. Many of them were trusting Christ and believing that Jesus was the Messiah. But then persecution came. And when persecution came, many of these Christian Jewish people stopped and went back and put themselves under the Mosaic Law and lived the way they lived before they believed in Christ. And the writer of the Hebrews, whoever he is, is writing to them and telling them, Jesus is better than anything. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the final sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect tabernacle. He's going all the way through all of those things, telling how great Jesus is. They don't need to go back to the law. They need to stay with Jesus. Now, they not lose their salvation. They just losing rewards is what they're losing. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. That's why in chapter 8, verse 1 says, now the main point of what we've been saying is this. What's the main point? We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. He's saying to those Jewish people, you got a great high priest who's done it all. You don't need the law. It's over. You realize that there are people today that actually think we're under the Mosaic Law. They think we're under the Mosaic Law. In fact, I've got a person that I know that he says the basis of the Christian life is keeping the Mosaic Law. You have to keep the Christian, in order to live the Christian life, you obey the Mosaic Law. Well, you go to him and you say to him, what about the sacrifices? He said, well, we can't do that because there's not a temple. I said, what about the different foods you can eat? Well, that's a little bit different. I said, wait a minute. You're saying keep the law, and yet the law that isn't convenient for you to keep, you throw it out, you know. I said, when do you worship? You worship on Sunday or Saturday? And he says, well, Sunday. And I said, well, the law says Saturday. What about that one? So there are a whole bunch. See, what they want you to do, now let me just say this. Everybody wants you to keep the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are in the Mosaic Law. So in one sense, we're not under, let me say it, I'm going to clarify it. We're not under the Ten Commandments as far as the Mosaic Law is concerned. Nine of the Ten Commandments are restated in the New Testament. Nine of the ten. The only one that's not restated, you know what it is? Don't keep the Sabbath day. We're not under the Sabbath day. We worship on the first day of the week. So if you said, are we under the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic Law? The answer is no, we're not. But those nine of those Ten Commandments have been restated in the New Testament. It's called the Law of Christ. We're under the Law of Christ, which is the law of love. Because if you love, you'll keep my commandments. Exactly. So I don't know how I got off on all this anyway, but this is some great stuff. Think about the Old Testament and how amazing those foreshadows are. So now when we write and we think about the heavenly ministry of Christ, he's our priest. And we don't think of it that way, because how many of us have a priest? You say, well, we don't really have priests. What do you call me? You don't call me priest. But who are the priests? You are. We're a priest. We're a priesthood. Every one of us a priesthood. Where is the dwelling place of God today? In us. You're the temple, and you're the priest, and you offer up sacrifices. You know what they are? The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of good works, the sacrifice of your body. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. You're a priest. But you still have a great high priest. And so, when we think about the heavenly ministry of Christ, he is the priest. Now, let me show you something. I just want to contrast something for a second. There was an earthly priesthood and a heavenly priesthood. Earthly priesthood and the earthly ministry of the priest, what he did was offer up sacrifices all the time. If you were a priest at that time, let me ask you something. Let's just think about how much you know. Okay? All priests were from one particular tribe. What tribe? Levites. Were all Levites priests? No. Who were the priests? Descendants of who? Descendants of Aaron. That's exactly right. So if you were the family of Aaron and it was passed down, you were priest. But if you were of the tribe of Levi and not from the family of Aaron, you were a Levite. You could help, but you weren't a priest. Okay, what did the priests do all the time? They had certain orders. King David set them up in certain orders, and they would come in and they would serve for a particular time, and then they'd go back to their homes. They had 48 cities in the nation of Israel set aside for priests. They got no land, they got cities, but they spent their time at the tabernacle or at the temple offering sacrifices. Now, the earthly ministry of a priest was that people would bring sacrifices to them, especially sacrifices for sin, and they would kill the animals and offer them as sacrifices to God. But here's the thing that's true. Hebrews 10:4 said the animals can't what? Animal sacrifices can't pay for sin. They cannot pay for sin. What kind of sacrifice can pay for sin? Okay, but even, these are perfect sacrifices. Human. Perfect human sacrifices. That's the only way sin can be paid for. How many perfect humans are there? None, except there's one. And he's not really human in the same way because he's the God-man. Okay? And so what you see is these earthly priests offered these sacrifices. But what Jesus did on earth, and he did this. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We just mentioned, in fact, flip over to Hebrews 10 for just a second. I want you to see that. Hebrews 10, verse 11, it says, let me give everybody just a second to flip there. You got to see this. Here's the contrast between the earthly priest and the heavenly priest. And, of course, this is Jesus as the earthly priest. Watch what he does. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which what? Can never take away sins. But he, who? Jesus, having offered what? Anybody there? One sacrifice for sin for all time, set down at the right hand throne of God. When did he do that? Where? On the cross. This is his earthly priesthood. We're still talking earthly priesthood. He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Ephesians 5:2 says that he gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26 says that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did he do that? On the cross. Now. Where is he now? Right hand of the throne of God. Okay, now before we go a little further, here's my question. If on earth he offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever, and he died for us, and then he was buried, and he rose again. What is his sacrifice in the heavenly places? What was his sacrifice on earth? He died on the cross, am I right? What about heaven? Let me do this. Let's get our applications, because I want you to think about it, because I'm going to raise a point here in just the last few minutes. Okay, realize that Jesus Christ is our what? Bridegroom. He's coming to get you. Better be ready. What's going to happen if you're not ready? You're going to get left behind, right? No, better be shaking any heads on that one. You're going to be left behind if you're not ready? What is not ready? Are you ready? How are you ready? You could be taken and not ready, right? When you stand before Jesus Christ and you didn't live for him, are you ready? No, you'd say, I wasn't ready, okay? If you're the church, the body of Christ, you go in whether you're ready or not, okay? I think y'all meant when I said, are you ready, you were thinking having trusted Christ. No, I'm talking to the church. You've already trusted in Christ. So whether you're ready or not for him to come, let me ask you a question. Would you be ready for him to come right now? Some of you say yes because you say, I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Some of us say, well, I don't know. I'm not so sure I'm ready for him to come right this second, right? Okay, so he could come at any second. That's the bridegroom. Second application, realize that he's the great high priest. What did he do on earth? He died for us. Where? And he was the final sacrifice for sin forever. That's on earth. Now, what about his heavenly ministry? I want you to look at your other sheet, okay? This is the next page. Next handout. And it's lesson 10, but what I want to do is I want to remind you of something, and I want to raise a question that you might not have thought of. Okay? Did that already switch over to something? Is that the first one? Oh, here we go. Okay? Earthly ministry, what did he do on the earth? What did he do for us? Died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again. Okay? Now, heavenly ministry, what does Jesus do while he's there now? Remember the big three? He is the groom, the priest, and the advocate. As the groom, he's getting everything ready and coming back and getting us. What about the priest? Now, let me raise a question. Jesus Christ paid for our sin when? On the cross. He was separated from the Father while he was on the cross. He died for our sins on the cross. Is that right? Then he died physically, correct? And then he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave to conquer death. Is that right? So here's the question. Where was Jesus in those 3 days? We know that Jesus said in Matthew 12, 38 through 40, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Okay, now I've got a question for you. We're going to see that in the heavenly ministry of Christ, he's going to take his sacrifice and his blood, and he's going into a tabernacle in heaven, and he's going to place his blood in the tabernacle in heaven. So here's the question. When did Jesus Christ do that? Well, that's a thought. That's a thought. We know that during the 3 days while he was in the heart of the earth, that he went to a place on the torment side and proclaimed a message to some demon angels who are locked in a place called Tartarus. That's found in 1st and 2nd Peter. We know that. During that 3 days and three nights, did he go? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you remember after he rose and he was on the earth and he saw Mary? What did she do when she saw him? What did she do? What did Mary do when she saw him? She tried to grab him. She fell down at his feet. What did he say to Mary? Don't hang on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Where did he offer this sacrifice of his blood in the tabernacle in heaven? Where did he do that? In the heavens, right? To do that, he had to what? Ascend? Did he mean, I haven't ascended for good? That during the 3 days and three nights, I ascended up there, took the blood, and came back? That's a possibility. Did he mean to her, don't touch me yet, I haven't ascended because I still got to go up there and take the blood? Right? Or at the end of the 40 days, when he is on earth, and he went to the top of the Mount of Olives, and he told them, go and do all this stuff, and then suddenly he ascended into heaven. Is that when he took it? When did he do this? That's a thought. Okay, let's do this for a second. Let's talk about the heavenly priesthood, sacrifice and intercession. And that's what we see. Now, there are two functions for a priest, okay? Two functions for the priest. They make sacrifices. We're talking about earthly priests. They make sacrifices that cover sin, and they make intercession. They represented man to God. If you're a Jewish person and you had a problem and like sin, who would you come to? The priest, exactly, okay? So that's what they did. Now, think about this. Jesus came as our great high priest. We're talking about on the earth. What did he do? He made the sacrifice, died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, and he was the intercession. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Way, truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In John 17, he prayed for us. He made intercession for us. That's his earthly priesthood. Now, let's think about his heavenly priesthood. And once again, it's two things, sacrifice and intercession. Now, before we get a little further, we're just about out of time, what is the sacrifice in the heavenly places that Jesus did? Now, we just talked about it. What did he do? Say that again. Took the blood. So when we think of his earthly sacrifice, he died on the cross, blood was shed, he paid for sin, separated from the Father, died physically, rose again, walked on the earth, ascended to heaven. Sometime, when we don't know whether it was during those 3 days and three nights, whether it was right after his resurrection, what it was at the end of the 40 days, we don't know. Sometime, he offered a sacrifice of his blood in the heavenly places, in the heavenly tabernacle. So it is an incredible thing. That time is up. So here's what we're going to do. We won't do this next week because next week we don't have what? Sunday school. We have 9:15 to 10:30, everybody having a good time eating donuts. And then we have our service, right? Now 2 weeks from now, we'll be in the new place. And we'll have our Sunday school. And we'll be in the auditorium. And I don't know whether I'll have this or something else. And we'll be talking. And we'll be going back over this. Now here's what I want you to think about between then. When could he have possibly made this sacrifice? Why did he have to take his blood into a heavenly tabernacle? What did the heavenly tabernacle look like? And what happened when he took his blood into the heavenly tabernacle?